Hey man, let's turn please to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. How many of you are children of the King? Okay. How many of you from day to day always feel like you're part of nobility? How many of you feel day to day like you are a king or a queen, or maybe I should say a prince or a princess? Well, let's look at Acts 17. Acts 17. When we are saved, when we are washed in the pure, precious blood of Jesus Christ, indeed we are children of the King. And there's a way to be noble. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that through that precious, pure, sinless blood of the Lord Jesus, that we can be children of the King. We are so unworthy of that, Lord. I pray that you would help us to always be mindful of the many blessings you have given to us, those blessings which we do not deserve. But we thank you for your great love and great sacrifice on our behalf. Pray that you'd have your way in each of our hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 17. In verse 11, these were more what? Noble. There is a way to be noble. How? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all what? Readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures what? Daily, whether those things were so. There is a way to be a noble Christian. To receive the word with all readiness of mind, and then to search the scriptures daily. Much of what I say, you'll probably forget before we're even done here. Much of what I say, you'll probably forget before tomorrow morning. But that's why I want to point us to the Word of God. We must be like they in the scriptures daily. Because what much of what we read in the Bible, unless we keep reading, we forget too. We have to keep refreshing our minds and what the Bible says. So people are going to forget what we say, but we need to point them, be in the Bible daily. That's why we encourage people, you know, we have a Bible reading schedule. Maybe you don't like that one. Get on a different schedule then, but please be a daily Bible reader. That is our strength. You know, part of what is wrong in our country is we don't have the fear of God. That's the major part. But another part is in schools today, young people are not learning true history. I mean, you know, our founding fathers are made to be look like the bad guys in many places. And in our colleges today, liberalism has such a hold, and we can't forget our basis, but more than just history, that is important, but more than just history is the fear of God. So we need to search the scriptures daily. And that's why we've been looking at the New American Standard the last couple of weeks and looking at it again tonight. And we had some visitors last Sunday night too that were interested in this study as well. So we just need to be in the Word of God. We need to be comparing. I was taught, I went to Tennessee Temple University, and I thought that was really a conservative college, and I guess back in those days it was thought of as conservative. But I had some wolves in sheep's clothing even there. One of my professors, my Bible geography professor, took every chance he could to ridicule the King James Bible at Tennessee Temple. Another was a young man. Actually, I'm going to bring up three. Another was a young man, and he was really snobbish toward the King James Bible. And another one was my Greek teacher. I don't know where he went for his first training, but he ended up getting a Master of Theology degree at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I mean, he tried to destroy us from this book right here. He tried to destroy us. In Greek class, I mean, you're dealing with the text, and he constantly, constantly, constantly was bombarding us that the King James was wrong and wasn't the best reading. Is it any wonder that so many pastors are out there today using some other version? As I said, Tennessee Temple was, I don't know of any, maybe there were, but I didn't know of any other colleges that were more conservative back in those days. And that's what I was getting blasted with there, back in the late 70s. And so we need to pray. We need to pray. And as we saw in this study, as we have seen so far, many Bible professors teach young men that the New American Standard is the most accurate Bible translation in English out there. I heard that over and over and over and over again. And as we saw, the Lockman Foundation is responsible for the New American Standard, and that's still how they advertise. No, it is not the best-selling English translation, but they still bill it. They still advertise it as the most accurate English translation out there. And as we have seen, I don't know if any of you noticed the rain this week. Well, obviously you noticed the rain this week, but did you notice what happened when the rain left us? The north wind began to blow. Notice with me in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. This is the first verse we looked at. The north wind, when I went outside of our house and the sky was clearing up, I just happened to notice that the north wind, the northwest wind, was blowing. When that rain was stopping. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind, what? Driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. The New American Standard, as we saw, reads, the north wind bringeth forth rain. Would you call that accurate? I would not call that accurate. I would not trust my soul to any weatherman. None of them. Maybe you have a favorite one. But I wouldn't trust my soul to them. And actually, the most accurate one, I would say, for many years, does happen to be a Christian. We saw him down at the Belding Parade. And obviously, he wouldn't want you to trust his soul to him, too, because he is a believer and he would tell you, trust in Jesus Christ, not in me. But the fact of the matter is, if the Bible is no more accurate than many of the weather forecasts, you might as well forget it. But praise God, the King James Bible is right. The north wind driveth away rain. There is not one modern English translation that I'm aware of that keeps this verse right. Not one. And as we saw, they go right along with the Jehovah's Witness translation, the New World Translation. So, isn't it sad that we don't have some people who are willing to compare these? And that's why I'm saying, don't just take my word for things. Study it out. I hate to think how many pastors are in the ministry telling people the New American Standard is the most accurate translation, and they personally have never tested it. They've never compared it with the King James Bible to see. I have a feeling there's a lot of them. I have a feeling they're just repeating something they've heard instead of actually checking it out for themselves. Then we looked at 1 John 5, 7. I just want to do a quick review of these. 1 John 5, 7. The only way we remember is repetition. 1 John 5, 7. As I mentioned, the Jehovah's Witness at my door, if I was using the New American Standard, I would have had no ammo for them, no ammunition. I would have brought up my weapon to fire at those Jehovah's Witness ladies, and it would have been a blank, would have been a click. 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The who? Father, the who? Word and the who? Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. You won't find that in the New American Standard. You'll find there are three that bear record, and that's it. That's it. They take the rest out, the names of God and that they are one. So you can't depend on it. You'll have no ammunition. Is it any wonder that Jehovah's Witnesses don't even have to worry about 1 John 5, 7 anymore? Evidently. Because this lady didn't even know where the verse was. She didn't know. That would not be true of the old Jehovah's Witnesses. They had to constantly face this verse because Christians were shooting them with it. And Hebrews 3. You know, isn't it sad that Jehovah's Witnesses will not normally accept any other literature? Because that's what they're told. That's what they're told. Don't accept any literature. Why? Because their leaders don't want them to be faced with the truth. They just want to keep indoctrinating them with their false doctrine. They don't want them to hear the truth. Well, praise God, we can be noble Christians. Praise God, we can face error with the truth and make the error flee. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. We are to flee fornication, but we are to stand against the devil, and he is to flee. Don't run from the devil. He'll just chase you like a dog. You run from a dog, they'll chase you. Stand against the devil, and he will flee. And use the scripture like in Matthew 4. But Hebrews 3 and verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, what? Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And it goes on to talk about them being grieved with him for 40 years. Well, the New American Standard reads that all provoked. Well, as we mentioned, even a Sunday school student, a little child, could tell you the New American Standard is not the most accurate translation. It has clear error in it. Okay, then I'll just mention these other couple. In Luke 23, 42, the New American Standard removed the name Lord and did so 12 times. Removed the name Lord. It removed the name Christ 16 times out of the Bible. One of them is John 6, 69. And then we saw Colossians 1:14. Let's turn there. Colossians 1:14. Here is one you can bring many of these people with the new translations. They take the blood out. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, what? Through his blood. They take those three words out. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, there's no forgiveness of sins without the blood, Hebrews 9:22. Let's go to a new one here now tonight then, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11. And let's back up to verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is what? Broken. Broken for who? You. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is how the New American Standard reads. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The New American Standard takes the word broken out. Now, is that an Old English word? Is there anyone here that doesn't understand what broken means? Even children understand that because they have toys all the time that break, especially those Chinese ones. Amen? This is broken for you. Broken. They remove the word. That's not an Old English word. Broken is still a word that we use. How many of you have ever come upon the scene of an accident or witnessed an accident? Anyone? Okay. maybe a fender bender, maybe something more serious. Maybe someone lost their life. But how many of you have ever come upon an accident or witnessed an accident that was just a little fender bender? Not involving you, someone else. And after you witness this little bumping of cars, I mean, we're not talking about people losing their temper, getting angry with each other. We're just talking about, maybe grandpa's parallel parking and backs up, boom, and then goes ahead and boom, the car ahead shakes and the car back shakes. And I'm just talking about something like that. And after witnessing a little fender bender, it just ruins your whole day. That's not involving you. No one? Well, I can only think of one fender bender that did ruin my whole day because it was my fault. It did. Some months ago, I borrowed Brother Jim's truck for something, and I made the mistake. I don't know what I was doing with it, but I put the emergency brake on. And it stuck on with me. It didn't want to release. And so, I was trying to fiddle that. But anyway, I parked the truck up by the garage then. And in the meantime, Barry and Jamie came over to the house and parked the car on the other side of Brother Jim's truck. And I come out, got in the truck. The truck was tall enough where I didn't see their car. And so I got in there, and so I was already having trouble with the emergency brake. And so, I was backing up, and I was having to give it extra gas because it didn't want to back up real well because that brake pad, was trying to catch. And so here I'm having to add gas, and I'm looking in my rear view mirror, and I've turned the wheel off because I'm going to back around. And suddenly the truck, even as much gas as I added, wouldn't move. And so I looked up and I had this sick feeling because I saw the front of Barry and Jamie's car kissing Brother Jim's truck. Oh no. There are sometimes you wish you never left the house. Have you ever had a day like that? That was one for me. I wish I would have just stayed in bed that day or something different, I thought, oh no, what have I done? And so I pull ahead, and Brother Jim on his truck has a big bumper, but it came to rest right in front of their gas cap on Mary and Jamie's car and had dented it. I thought, oh no, what a dumb thing. Why didn't I look in that other mirror before I backed up? And it ruined my whole day. No doubt about it. I have seen other fender benders, and it didn't affect me. But what affected me in this situation was I broke it. I did it. And if you take the word broken out of here, take heed, this is my body which is broken for you. It makes it personal, very personal. Notice with me in Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52. You know what? If Jesus died on the cross for the whole world, and he did. But if I don't bring it into home, if I don't make it personal, then it's not going to have near the impact upon me. Oh, well, that was nice that Jesus died for all of us. That was nice that he gave his blood for all of us. But if I can somehow focus this down where he was broken for me. Now, you've probably all seen people get hurt. Little children, maybe hurt bad, maybe just scrapes. But it probably doesn't ruin your whole day unless it was your fault. And then it does. You feel so bad because it was because of you. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, As many were astonished at his visage was what? So marred more than any man. And his what? His form than the sons of men. We were calling just recently, and a little boy came to the door, and he had a big goose egg right in the center of his forehead. And the man told us that he fell and hit his head on his computer desk or something, but big goose egg. That didn't ruin my whole day. I mean, I felt for the little tyke, but it didn't ruin my whole day. But you know what? If I would have been doing something and that happened, every time I'd look at his goose egg, I would have felt so bad because it was my fault. And you know, that's when something is our fault, it hits home so much more. And the problem is we have this just generic picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. Well, it's for everyone. But if we could somehow focus that down, it was because of me. He was whipped, not just because Pilate wrongly had him scourged. Pilate said in John chapter 18, I find in him no fault at all. And so, you know, as we read the scripture, we may think, well, boy, Pilate, you know, you're the one that should be whipped, Pilate. You are supposed to be a Roman leader, and you are against the law, against Roman law, condemning someone to be scourged when there's no evidence against him. But you know what? When it comes down to it, I don't have much to say about Pilate. Because if it wasn't for my sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to be whipped. When we bring it right down, one time we came upon a really bad accident south of Wabasas Lake, and I've told you about it many times, but a young man and a young woman in a Jeep, evidently alcohol was involved, going way over the speed limit. They couldn't make the curve, and they went off the road, went across the field, and right into a house, crashed right through the wall of the house. The girl died, and the young man lived. And there was a guy coming up from the accident scene, and I asked him what happened, and he was just so shaken, his voice. It was just, he couldn't talk with a straight voice because of what he had just seen in that house, those two young people, how bad shape they were. And if we could just picture Jesus, as it said here, he was so marred more than any man in his form than the sons of men. It was us that did it. And the New American Standard, by taking that word broken out of there, he was broken for you, for me. And as we read that, that should sink in. He was broken for me. It was my fault that he had to endure that. And I'll guarantee you, the guy that walked away from that accident south of Wabasas Lake, I'll guarantee you he was going slow. My dad, Brother Jim's dad, and our pastor was all involved one night in an accident. A man ran a stop sign. Brother Jim's dad died a few days later, and my dad was beat up from it, and the preacher was beat up from it. He had a broken arm. And after that, my dad never wanted to go to a race, ever, because of what he had seen. He didn't want to be around places where they crash because of what he saw the night. It changed him forever. And if we could only see what Jesus endured for us, it would change us. It would change us. Sin wouldn't be enticing. If I had caused someone to die by going over the speed limit, if someone come up next to me and rev their motor, it wouldn't entice me at all to race because I would immediately think what my speeding had cost. And so when the New American Standard takes out that word broken, broken is not an old English word. And they didn't even replace it with another word. I mean, they just took it out. They're just thieves. They robbed the scripture. Let's go to another one. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Sin only seems enticing to us when we forget the great cost. When we forget the cost of it. When we forget what our sin brought our Savior through. If we were thinking, it wouldn't be enticing at all. Not at all. It'd be repulsive. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Revelation 8, 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." This is what the New American Standard says. Notice carefully your Bible. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. An eagle. They changed angel to eagle. Have angels changed into eagles? Is angel old English? Do people not understand the word angel anymore? Would it be better be rendered eagle? No. An eagle is an animal. An angel is a very intelligent being, higher than mankind, the book of Hebrews tells us, in that they are spiritual beings. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? At this point, angels have more power than we do. They can go back and forth to heaven. They have great powers, we see in the scripture. They can appear and disappear. New American Standard changes that word to eagle, changes angel to eagle. So the whole thing, when they say that these new translations update Old English, that's just not true. It's just not true. There's an ulterior motive. Notice the whole context of this chapter, in chapter 8, Revelation here. Verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven, what? Angels, which stood before God. Verse 3, and another, what? Angel. Verse 5, and the what? Angel. Verse 6, and the seven, who? Angels. That was 6. Verse 7, the first, what? Angel. Verse 8, and the second, what? Angel. On down through it goes. Verse 10, and the third, what? Angel. Verse 12, and the fourth, what? Angel. And suddenly in verse 13, they change it to eagle. Doesn't make any sense. The context is angels, not eagles. 11 times the word angel appears in this chapter. They change it here to eagle. Guess who also changed angel to eagle in verse 13? The Jehovah's Witnesses. The New World Translation says, "And I saw and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven." Does that even fit with the rest of Scripture? God using a bird to give such an announcement? That is strange. And I beheld and heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, giving out these woes? That doesn't even fit with the rest of Scripture. So, why does the Lachman Foundation claim that their translation is the most accurate English translation? Well, I'm just giving you a few here, and we'll try to put these down in print, so you have it. If you're not taking the notes, you'll have it. And so you'll be able to tell them. But for years, back in the 70s, they were parroting this. New American Standard is the most accurate English translation there is. Well, that's not true. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. By the way, the NIV does the same thing with Revelation 8:13. The NIV says it's an eagle delivering the message. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I just this afternoon checked my email and got a guy writing in. Someone gave him one of our tracts, and it wasn't one on Bible translations, but it was funny in his response in regard to one of our tracts. He gave criticism about people who stand up for the King James Bible. It's people like that that really haven't compared. They really haven't compared. And just he's just out of the blue calling people who hold to the King James Bible as the preserved, pure Word of God. He's putting us in a, like a cultish class of people. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call what? Evil good and what? Good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Once again, as we've studied the NIV, the New King James, and now the New American Standard, in all these cases, these translations are the ones following the cults, not us. The King James Bible does not agree with the New World Translation, but in many places, the NIV, the New King James, and the New American Standard do, like this instance right here. They changed angel to eagle. So don't let anyone ever intimidate you trying to say, well, you're part of the King James cult. If anyone is cultish, it's them. And show them. Don't be like the Jehovah's Witnesses and say, well, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to take your literature. No, we need to have the ammunition. We need to show them. This is why we are not cultish. But as long as you bring up the matter of cult, let's see. Let's see whose translation agrees more with the cults. Let's test it and let's silence them that way. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. You promised to preserve it pure as the purest silver, and we thank you. You kept your promise. And Lord, we know that there is much deceit out there being passed off as just updating old English. And as we have seen with the New King James, with the NIV, with the New American Standard, that is just a smokescreen. That is simply not true. There's something much deeper that has been done in the background to all of these translations. And Father, you know in our hearts we're not out to just pick a fight with people, but we see what Satan has done, and we want to enlighten them with the truth. So, Lord, please help us. Help us to have the ammunition. Help us to have the examples to show them what has really happened in their translations. So, have your way in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.